Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, choir. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I pray that you do, let me invite you to find Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. This morning on this Sunday after Thanksgiving and the last Sunday in November, let's think about for just a few moments together a hard lesson for believers. A hard lesson for believers. Today is our last message in the book of Philippians. We started this brief letter in September, and we are finishing up this morning. And next Sunday morning, I had not originally planned to do this. I was originally going to wait until after the first of the year. However, it will work well because of the calendar and the nature of the first several chapters. But we will begin next Sunday morning in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. And so for the immediate future, and I would even say the longer future, the Gospel of Luke is where we will be. So come and be ready to think about and hear from God as it relates to the Christmas story and from the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Gospel of Luke. Again, as we have heard multiple times, Paul wrote this letter of joy, specifically that key word there, joy, this letter of joy to the Philippian church. Oftentimes, and in many ways, even a letter of gratitude, a letter to say thank you to the Philippian believers. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, was on house arrest there in Rome for a 2-year period for preaching the gospel, for making disciples. He had been arrested by the Roman government. He'd been put on house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, again, for a 2-year period. And so, absolutely positively, the Apostle Paul knew something about adversity. Some of you this morning, you are in the midst of adversity. I hope this isn't true, but I understand that inevitably it is for some of you, and for your particular family, Thanksgiving may have been adversity, and I'm sorry about that. But the Apostle Paul knew what adversity was, again, being on house arrest, being arrested, being beaten, being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And we have seen again and again and again that no one is immune from adversity. We have some of the most faithful followers of Christ in the room this morning, and yet, even though we are faithful followers of Christ, no one is immune. We all experience adversity at some time or another. And if you will remember, chapter 4 has let us know what should we be doing? What should we be doing when adversity strikes? Well, the overwhelming theme of this letter of joy is in the face of adversity, not burying your head in the sand, not pretending that adversity doesn't exist, but rejoicing in the Lord, remembering what is true of your heart, that internal reality, that you have a saving personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say be happy, because certainly happiness dependent upon external circumstances. We have We have many reasons not to be happy, but rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And be anxious for nothing. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And it is sooner rather than later. And closer today than yesterday. And so we can relax. And then, again and again and again, regardless of how big we think our adversity is or how small we think our adversity is, we can let our requests be made known unto the Lord in all things, but with thanksgiving. The watching world is looking to see how will the Christian. You claim that there is a God in heaven and He is love and He is in control of all things. The watching world, brothers and sisters, is looking to see how you and I respond to adversity. How do we respond when our marriage is on the rocks? How do we respond when we are in the midst of financial straits? How do we respond when we get that diagnosis that we did not want to hear from our doctor? The watching world is looking. And Paul's encouragement is to live a life of godliness. And a life of godliness starts with godly thinking. If you want to live righteously, well, that starts with right thinking. And so we are meditating on that which is true and honorable and just, etc. That we saw last Sunday from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Well, now Paul brings us to the end of the letter, the end of chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and he wants to remind us this morning of a lesson that he learned, and even more so appropriate for us on this Sunday after Thanksgiving. Well, if you have found Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, would you please stand if you are able, following along as I read, either on the screens behind me or in your copy of God's Word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, of these next few moments, I pray that you would help us to be tuned in to your Holy Spirit, who wants to teach us, who wants to bless us, who wants to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, help us not to be distracted. And again, we pray that you would give us eyes to see in your word and ears to hear from you and a heart that is receptive to what your will is for our lives. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So there is an assumption that we need to make this morning in looking at the text. And the assumption is that before Paul went under house arrest, he had some type of financial need. He had some type of financial need, and word of that need had gotten back to the Philippian church. And because of their relationship with the Apostle Paul, they met that need. They sent him help. They sent him aid. And so that's what you're going to be seeing and hearing today on the pages of Scripture. Look there again at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Remember, the Apostle Paul had been the one there in Acts chapter 16 that began this church at Philippi. And so he had a relationship with them from the very beginning. And they knew him and he knew them. And there was this fond affection for one another. The end of verse 10 says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They had always cared for him. But he wasn't always in need. But he was at this point. And he says there in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am. So he learned a lesson. He uses that word learn twice there, once in verse 11 and then again in verse 12. And then he sets up some opposites. He sets up and he contrasts his external circumstances. He says, I know how to be abased or in need or without. And I know how to abound or to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full, again, that's the positive, and to be hungry, that's the negative. Both to abound, that's the positive, and to suffer need. And so Paul has learned this lesson. And he's learned this lesson in the face of his external circumstances. There have been times in his life when he absolutely, positively was in financial need. And I would even say from the text, it was such a financial need that he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. Because he says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Paul wasn't going to let his external circumstances rob his joy. What about you this morning? What are your external circumstances right now that are challenging your joy? These external circumstances that absolutely, positively Satan wants to use to hurt us, to frustrate us, to discourage us. And yet Paul says, I've learned this lesson. And then in verse 13, probably a verse that an overwhelming majority of you have committed to memory. But please understand the immediate context. I would never tell you that this verse doesn't have application beyond the immediate context, because I think that it does. But please remember what Paul meant when he said it for the first time. He wrote it for the first time. He wasn't writing it as he hadn't studied for a test, but was about to have to take a test. He wasn't writing it when he was about to shoot a pressure free throw, but he hadn't practiced his free throws. He wasn't writing it as he was debating whether or not to follow the flesh or follow the spirit. He was saying that in order for him to remain content, the key was Christ who strengthened him. I can do all things. Because I learned this lesson of contentment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And so the Philippian brothers and sisters, they heard about Paul's need. And verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So Paul received a gift, a financial gift, from the Philippians, not once, but it appears twice. He says there in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And then here's the second gift, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So they heard about his need, and they sent the financial gift to Thessalonica. And then they heard about his additional need, and they sent the gift there to Rome. It was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In verse 19, and my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's a great ending to this letter, resolves some issues that we have brought up in the text over the past several months. But what are the challenges for you and I this morning as far as application? First of all, I believe that you and I are challenged to learn to be content. To learn to be content. It is not our natural state, brothers and sisters. Our natural state is give me, give me, give me, I want, I want, I want. And then certainly perpetuated by the world in which we live today, more, more, more. More is better. And so Paul says, I have learned. You have to make a conscious decision, brothers and sisters. And it is a hard lesson to learn. Maybe even harder this time of year, on the heels of Black Friday and looking forward to Cyber Monday, right? Paul says, I have learned. But it wasn't just theory to the Apostle Paul. Because you see there in verse 12, he says, I've put this into practice. I know, he says that twice. As he says, I learned twice, he says in verse 12, I know twice. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. So he's just not speaking from the ivory tower. He has lived it out. He's learned the lesson. He's put it into practice. The lesson of being content. And the key to learning that lesson and living that lesson, brothers and sisters, is Christ who strengthens us. Have you learned the lesson of contentment? Let me give you a couple of checkpoints to see if you've learned the lesson of contentment. And again, on the heels of the Thanksgiving holiday and looking forward to the Christmas holiday and the exchanging of gifts, and all of those things are fine and well and good if. Have you learned, brothers and sisters, that if your next big purchase is keeping you or will keep you from being faithful in your tithing, then you may have not learned the lesson of contentment. If the big number one thing on your Christmas list, your gift to yourself, because you deserve it, if you have to put that on a credit card or you have to go to the bank for financing, and then that gift keeps you from being faithful in your giving, then you may need to learn again the lesson of contentment. Not only does contentment apply to our finances, but contentment also applies to our relationships. If you are in a relationship where you are unequally yoked. And yes, that applies to marriage, but it can also apply to business. It can also apply to dating. But if your desire to be in that relationship is so strong that it's caused you to compromise your convictions, and now you are unequally yoked with this person who does not share your heart for the Lord Jesus, then perhaps you need to learn again the lesson of contentment. Paul says, I've learned it and I've put it into practice. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to live life full and how to live life hungry. I know how to live life abounding and to live life in need. I've learned to be content. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's this first challenge of learning to be content. A second challenge that I think we see from the Philippians example, and it's a great challenge for us to consider it at Thanksgiving and heading into Christmas, look for ministry opportunities. Look for ministry opportunities. And brothers and sisters, they are all around us. Amen? If we'll just open our eyes, they're all around us. Well, the Philippians saw a ministry opportunity. How did that ministry opportunity begin? Look there in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. It wasn't the Philippians' distress. It was Paul's distress. But how does Paul describe it? They shared in his distress. What had happened? They empathized with him. They saw a need, and Paul's need became their need. They walked in his shoes, figuratively speaking. They shared in his need. And then they acted upon it. It wasn't just, oh, that's really sad, and then went on about their business. Oh, he needs help. What can we do? And not once, but at least twice. The Philippian church, they met his need. They met it in Thessalonica. And they met it again in Rome. And brothers and sisters, when we think, I'm not in a position, how can I help that person? If you identify with the need, and if you take steps for action, notice how Paul describes what they did. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He actually is using accounting terminology here in the language of the New Testament. And he says, your account is booming. You have a lot of resources in your account. Why? Because of what you did to me and for me. Verse 18, what does he call it? The gift that they sent by Epaphroditus, Paul calls a sweet-smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. Well-pleasing to God. So Paul gets the benefit from it. But in serving Paul, ultimately, they're serving the Lord. Brothers and sisters, can I say to you that that's true here this morning? There are many of you who have already served this morning. You've served as greeters. You've served as our choir. You've served as Sunday school teachers. You're serving now on our security team and in our nursery and all of that. All of that in serving one another. Brothers and sisters, is serving the Lord. And I praise the Lord for you. And I'm thankful for you. And in return for your serving one another, in return for your serving the Lord, look what Paul says in verse 19, and my God shall supply your need. You're serving, but you have needs yourself. Guess what? There will be a reward for your labor. My God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know what your need is this morning, brothers and sisters, but I know a Savior who can meet it again and again and again. Because that's who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our first challenge is learn to be content. Our second challenge is to look for ministry opportunities. And can I just give a final plug this morning? On the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and as we look forward to Christmas, can I just encourage you and remind you to love your spiritual family? Love your spiritual family. Look there at verses 21 through 23. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, you and I have a relationship. You and I have a relationship. And that relationship is because we are in Christ. Now, we have different backgrounds, We were born and raised in different places. We have different levels of education. We have different levels of income. We vote differently. We root differently. There are differences that abound, but we are in Christ. And so love your spiritual family. And I'm not just talking about a few. I'm just not talking about those of you who have spoken to me this morning and not those of you who haven't spoken to me. No, that's not what I'm talking about here. Look what he says there in verse 21. Greet every saint. Every single one of you. Well, Brother Richard, I'm not a saint. Well, if you're in Christ, you are. If that relationship has been established because of your faith in Christ and connected with those around you because of their faith in Christ, then guess what? You are a saint. You are a holy one. You are part of God's chosen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then finally there in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As you're thinking about your spiritual family this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, can I encourage you and challenge you to let grace abound here at Emory Baptist Church? I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to disappoint. But can we let grace abound? Grace, receiving that which you don't deserve, or giving that which is not deserved. That's what grace is. And the reason that you and I can do that is that that's because what Jesus Christ did for us. He was gracious to me. He was gracious to you. He was gracious to us. We don't deserve to have a personal relationship with the Lord God Almighty. But out of His grace, He has said, I love you, and I want to have a personal, daily, intimate relationship with you. And so let's let grace abound, loving our spiritual family. You may be here this morning and you may not be a part of this spiritual family. And I'm not talking about Emory Baptist Church exclusively. I'm also talking about the family of God. If this morning you have never put your faith and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, can I invite you today to answer the call to salvation? God is calling today. If you're within the sound of my voice, God is calling today for you to admit that you're a sinner, to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross and in your place and for your sin. And now the invitation is for you, as the call is being extended, for you to answer the call. In just a few moments after I finish praying, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond publicly to the call of salvation in your life. I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front as we're standing and singing all across the auditorium. Today, would you answer that call to salvation for the very first time? Maybe you need to answer that call to church membership. Church membership and being formally connected and a member of Emory Baptist Church. Brother Richard, is church membership even biblical? Well, of course it is. The church at Philippi was different than the church at Ephesus and different than the church at Thessalonica. And Paul knew exactly who the members were at Philippi. And so, of course, church membership absolutely is biblical. We'd love to welcome you today. Maybe you, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a member of Emory Baptist Church, maybe you're having difficulty today learning that lesson of contentment. But you want to, and you need to, and you're committed to trying again and again. God bless you for that commitment. Brothers and sisters, let's learn to be content. Let's look for ministry opportunities this season. And let's love our spiritual family for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as our accompanists make their way to the platform. After I finish praying, I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. We'll be standing and singing. And today, we will extend our invitation unto you. If you would answer that call to salvation for the very first time, I would invite you just to step out of one of these aisles and make your way here to the front and say, today I want to answer that call to faith in Christ. Maybe today you want to answer that call to church membership. Maybe today you want to come to the front here and just simply pray on bended knee and recommitting, learning that lesson of contentment. Our invitation will be for you. We ask and pray that the Lord would have His will and His way in your life. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you and bless you for this letter to the Philippian church. Father, this letter of joy that has meant so much to us. Let us learn, let us apply, let us live out your word in our lives through the aid of your Holy Spirit. And we commit the invitation this morning unto you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? And as we sing together this morning and Brother Chris comes to lead us, you come on the very first stanza.